Before you open your Bibles this morning, I have a question for you. We've just sung two hymns from our Praise Hymn hymn book. Perhaps some of those who have come more recently to the church don't know, but that hymn book was compiled by Stephen, our organist, a number of years ago. And it's our hymn book of choice in this church. I'm sure we use it about 80% of the time, at least. Now, here's the question. Have you ever read the foreword in that hymn book? Because it's worth reading. There's a hymn book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Psalms. And there's a foreword to that hymn book too. Spurgeon called Psalm number 1 the preface to the Book of Psalms. And that's where I want to turn with you this morning, to Psalm number 1. Before we look at the psalm itself, there are three things that I would like to say generally about the book of Psalms. First is that everybody has problems. And David had his as well as everyone else. As you read through the book of Psalms, you'll find that many of David's problems were to do with people. People who sought to kill him. You don't have to go very far in the book of Psalms until you find that. If you glance down to Psalm number 3, verse 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. And again in the Psalms, David prays for deliverance from such people. God answers prayer. David didn't die at the hand of an enemy. He died of old age in his own home with his family about him. The thing he worried about most didn't happen. An old saint looking back over life said, most of the things that I worried about never happened. We worry needlessly about many things. Second thing I want to say is this. We tend to regard the Psalms as hymns of praise. And many of them are, but many of them are also prayers. Prayers of a man who lived at the sharp end of life. Prayers relating to his problems. Prayers that touch on many of the problems that we face today. The Bible is timeless. And we see this in the book of Psalms. They are as relevant today as they were from David's day down through the ages to the present time. And that's one reason why many of us turn again and again to the Psalms. They are relevant to life in the 21st century. Let me give you an example, and you don't need to turn to it, but Psalm 73, verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If you take two phrases out of that reading, they increase in riches, that is the ungodly, who prosper in the world, but he says, I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Someone has put it like this: bad things happen to good people. Yet many of those who live in sin and who have no time for God seem to get through all right. And the question is why? David asked that question in his day, and Christians still ask it today. The Bible's relevant to us today in the 21st century. The third thing, it sometimes seems to the psalmist as he goes down through life that God has forsaken him. And he concludes that from the circumstances in which he finds himself at the particular time. An example, and again you don't need to turn to it, would be Psalm 42 and verse 9. I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You know, sometimes we meet Christians who arrive at the same conclusion and for the same reason. They look at their circumstances and they conclude that if God had been with them, things would have turned out differently. Christian, God may hide his face at times, but he has promised, I will never leave thee. If you're a Christian, God cannot forsake you, because that would be to break his word, and that won't happen. The consciousness of his presence may wax and wane at times, but God is always beside you. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, there's a phrase, the Lord is at hand. Dr. Harry Arnside translated that like this: the Lord is at thine elbow. Now that'll do for the general sort of comments. Let's look at Psalm number 1. I think most people who read their Bibles like Psalm 1. There's a simplicity about it that appeals to us. And yet there are depths here which challenge us. In it, the psalmist draws a contrast between two men, two ways, and two destinies. The way of the righteous, which is what we want to look at this morning, is depicted in verses 1 to 3. In terms of what it prohibits in verse 1, of what it promotes in verse 2, and of what it promises in verse 3. One evening a number of years ago, I listened to Dr. Warren Wiersbe preach in Banbridge Baptist Church. And on that evening he spoke on Psalm 1. And I always remembered how he started. He translated the first verse like this: oh, the happinesses of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That word blessed, which means happy, is plural, and it's in the nature of an exclamation. Oh, the happinesses of the man who doesn't do these things. Let's be clear about something right at the beginning. The philosophy of Psalm number 1 directly contradicts the philosophy of the world today. Try and tell the man of the world that happiness is found in these things, and you'll have a difficult time. The common illusion today is that the sinful life is the good life. Daily the world is being brainwashed into thinking that true and lasting satisfaction comes from indulging in the lusts of the flesh. Television, radio, magazines, the cinema all suggest that permissiveness is the road to fulfillment. The life of purity is dismissed as being puritanical. But in this first verse of the first psalm, the psalmist directly contradicts the mindset of the majority. We are told here that there are two basic foundation stones for the happiness of this man. The first is he distances himself from the world. And the second is he delights himself in the Word. These two things might not be the basis for happiness in the eyes of many, including, I fear, some Christians. But this morning we're going to go by what the Scriptures say. The blessed man, the happy man of Psalm 1, is a man who has made choices. There are people he will not habitually keep company with. There are things he will not do. And there are places that he will not go. Yes, there is a negative side to his faith. He's a man who has learned how to say no. Separation may not be a popular subject with some. I suspect there are those who would like, even among the ranks of Christians, to believe that it belongs to a previous generation and that we have outgrown it in this more enlightened age. But it's interesting to find that in your Bible, separation by those who are identified as the people of God goes back, on the one hand, at least as far as the days of the patriarchs, and on the other hand, it is clearly taught as a New Testament truth for believers in this age of grace in which we live. Yes, there is opposition to it, and I think if you want to understand what's behind that opposition, you need look no further than Satan's strategy down the ages. He has always sought to draw the children of God into the ways and the lifestyles and the thinking of the followers of this world, with the ultimate aim that he might pull them down and destroy their testimony and effectiveness for God. Been looking up to just recently in the Bible class at the book of Joshua. And one of the things you have seen is that when the nation of Israel entered Canaan, God didn't want his people to have any social contact with the nations that lived there. Their only contact with those people was to be on the battlefield. And the reason is given in Exodus 23. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. God knew what the results would be if his people mixed socially with these nations. He warned them repeatedly against it. But sadly, the history of the nation as recorded in the Old Testament proved him right. And the nation, over a period of several hundred years, repeatedly became idolaters, and for the very reason that God had warned them of. When we come into the New Testament, there's a warning here too. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What do we mean by the world? Well, we mean the mindset, the thought processes, the attitudes which characterize the unsaved, and which essentially put the things of this world and the values of this world before the things and the values of the next. And at the back of it all is the God of this world, Satan himself. You remember what Paul said concerning Demas, 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, Demas hath forsaken me having loved this present world. The Demas experience would teach us that love of the world is incompatible with spirituality. It took Demas out of God's service and away from the things of God. And it has done the same for a thousand since. And it will do the same for you if you go down that road. First one shows us that the godly man was a man who had made his choices. And there'll be times when you and I have to do the same. He was a man who had learned how to say no. Could I say a word specifically to the younger people here this morning? You know, we hear a lot about peer pressure these days. And for the benefit of the older, peer pressure is the influence that people of your own age group have on you. For younger people, it's the influence of others in their age group on their behavior, their dress, their attitude, and their practices. Young people, and perhaps particularly teenagers, are tempted to do what others are doing so that they can fit in, or at least not stand out. Teens usually like to do what their friends do and be accepted. It's not easy to be different, and especially when you're in a minority. Much easier to say nothing and go with the crowd. And when you do, one thing can lead to another. And you may soon find that you've gone further than you intended. Young Christian, there are times when you have to say no. It's a small word, but it has big implications. There are times when you have to go by what God says, and not by what your friends say. There are times when you've got to go against what others say and do, or you will compromise your position as a Christian and your testimony. And it's not easy. And can I say to all of us here this morning, Psalm 1 teaches that there needs to be a difference between us and them. Separation from sin and sinners is part of the foundation for happiness. We need to steer clear of the lifestyle of the ungodly. Society in Northern Ireland has become secularized in the past two or three decades to an extent much more than was previously the case. The pub culture which prevailed on the mainland is now here with us well and truly. Immorality with many is an acceptable lifestyle. And the Lord's Day is no longer the Lord's Day. And there's much more besides. God's Word says in Psalm 1 that happiness is found in putting a distance between yourself and the ways of the world by saying no to sin and yes to going in the ways of God. The bottom line in all this is simply this. Sin doesn't bring happiness, no matter what the media try and tell you. God wants you to be happy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those things come from God and not from the world and its ways. Over the years when we bought something in the house, Lillian used to put the instruction manual into a folder in a dressing table, and it got to the stage where we could hardly get the drawer open because there were so many things in it. A few weeks ago we went through the folder and we found that we'd instruction manuals for things that had long since found their way to escape. And so we got rid of quite a number of them. But you know, down the years there were just occasions when you needed the instruction manual, when you needed to be able to turn to what it said, because it was written by the people who had made the article and they understood it. God made you, and he has written the instruction manual. It's called the Bible. And when we follow the Maker's instructions, it makes life a whole lot easier. Separation is scriptural. Now, we've looked at the way of the righteous and what it prohibits. Let's look at the positive side and see what it promotes. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Put simply, God wants you to read your Bible. There's nothing new about that. God always intended that his people would read his word. Again, to refer back to the Bible class, you remember what God said to Joshua when he took over the leadership of the nation. In chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, that's remarkably like verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 1. And you remember too what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Psalm 1 doesn't do very much more than state the bare fact that this man loves his Bible. It says it's his delight, and that he spends time with it day and night. He distances himself from the world, but he delights himself in God's word. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, was written to Christians. We're going to look now at what this lifestyle promises, what he who sows to the Spirit in these things reaps in his life. It prohibits, it promotes, and it promises. And there are four things which are promised here and which result from separation and study of the Scriptures. And I think you'll agree that all those things, or all these things, are desirable. First thing we're told is that this man has stability in his character. It says he shall be like a tree. A tree has roots which go down deep and take hold. And this is set in contrast against the lifestyle of the ungodly, because it tells us here in Psalm 1 that they are like chaff which the wind blows away. The same circumstances come upon all. The wind blows, but the tree stands firm, and the chaff is driven before it. There's a world of difference. You know, winds will blow in all our lives. Winds of temptation, winds of testing, winds of trial, and winds of suffering. Many times we visit people who are in difficult situations. And so often we say, if you hadn't the Lord to turn to in circumstances like this, what would you do? It's good to have your roots down deep and someone to turn to who's bigger than your problems. When the storm hit Job and he lost everything, his wife came to him, which was what must be one of the worst pieces of advice in the Bible. She said, curse God and die. But Job's response was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. As far as we know, God never told Job the reason why these things came upon him. He was left to walk by faith, but Job knew his God well enough to trust him, and God knew Job well enough that he could trust him. The roots of Job's faith went deep. The Bible tells us that it is the people that do know their God that shall be strong and do exploits. We shall get to know him in his word if, like the man in Psalm 1, we spend time there. Know him as the one who loves us unwaveringly, and is working all things for our ultimate good. When these things are burned into our souls, they are a stay and an anchor when the storms of life come, as they surely will. A number of years ago, there was a tree blown down over across from the back of our house. It was a pine tree. And a day or two later, I was over in that area, and I noticed that when the tree had blown down, it pulled up what I could only describe as a large plate of earth with it. And the reason it did that was because the roots of that tree went out and stayed shallow. They didn't go down deep. And when the wind blew, the whole thing just blew over. The roots of our faith need to go down. The second characteristic which is produced is that this tree, which speaks of this man's life, is one that brings forth its fruit in its season. The person who not only reads their Bible, but who puts it into practice, for that's implied in the psalm, who orders their life according to his word, will produce the fruit of the graces of the Spirit in their lives. It cannot be otherwise. And just a thought on those last three words in his season. In things horticultural and agriculture, there needs to be preparation if there's going to be a harvest. In winter, we prune our apple trees to produce fruit buds. And when the growing starts, we spray and we feed them with one objective in view. And that is, at the appropriate time of the year, that there will be a harvest, that there will be apples. There needs to be preparation in the spiritual sense too, preceding the time when the harvest should come, if there's going to be a harvest in our lives. Could I say a word again to the younger? Prepare yourself for the Lord's work while you have the opportunity. Get into your Bible and get to know it and put it into practice in your lives, because the time will come when we who seek to guide the assembly in this place will no longer be here, and this church will need you. Barrenness and old age is nothing to be proud of. Just as the seasons of the year move on and cannot be reversed, so it will be in your life. Time will pass, the summer will end, and the harvest will be gone, and the opportunity lost. If you'd bring forth your fruit in a season, there needs to be preparation now. And you'll find about that in Psalm 1. We have a number of fruit trees in our garden, because I confess that I'm very fond of fruit trees. We have apple trees and plum trees, and we have a pear tree. And we have a nectarine tree which grew from a stone which I planted a number of years ago. Now we usually get a good crop of apples. We rarely get very many plums. And some years we get a reasonable quantity of pears. But I've never yet got a nectarine. It could be that it needs another tree as a pollinator, or it may just be that the climate in our garden isn't right for producing nectarines, and I suspect that that's maybe the case. All it does is fill a space. Christian, see to it that your life is such that you do more than fill just a space in your local assembly. God has a work here for you to do, and you want to be bringing forth fruit to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." Be a fruit-bearing Christian, and not just a space filler. The third and the last characteristic that I'm going to deal with in this man's life is that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What is success in life? What does it mean to be successful? According to Christopher Morley, who was an American writer who died about the middle of the last century, there are three ingredients for success. There's learning, and there's earning, and there's yearning. That's one opinion. What did Paul say about success? He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. I would suggest to you that as far as the Christian is concerned, that defines success. Who are you trying to please in life? Yourself? Many do. Others? Or are you trying to please the Lord? Oh, the happinesses of the man who walks not and who does these things. When the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, and when she had asked him all her questions and seen all that was going on, she said in 1 Kings chapter 10, happy are these thy men. Happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. The word happy there is the same as in Psalm 1, and the construction's the same. It's in the plural, and it's in the nature of an exclamation. Oh, the happinesses of these thy men, which stand continually before thee and hear thy wisdom. They were separated from the world. They weren't out in the fields with the rest. They were in the king's presence. And they were listening to his word, that hear thy wisdom. That's where real happiness is to be found. And after all, that's a foretaste of what heaven will be. Because then the separation will be complete. And then our fellowship with the Lord will be total. May God bless you.